to study. So I like to do these when I have the Sunday evening slot. So good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I feel like I'm really loud. I am.
No?
Yes, no. All right. All in favor?
You sound like you're Uncle Joel.
Do I? Yeah, except, yeah, Joel's this loud without a mic. Yeah. All right. So, like I said, I like to do this when I preach on Sunday evenings to have kind of a study, a topic concept study, and so we can all interact and kind of talk and share some thoughts. So I have a handful of things on a topic that I want to just talk about tonight. So just as we always do, I'll introduce it. We'll talk a little bit about it. I got some scriptures that you all will read. And my wife told me last time that I will get more variety in reading if I assign people to read.
Sorry.
So you can all thank her when Zane runs a microphone to you because I let the spinning finger just make its decision here. So, all right, if I were to have you, microphone, son. If I were to ask somebody, tell me just how you would talk about, what you would say about the difference between faith and trust. Faith and trust. I'm not going to finger point on this one. I'll wait for the scriptures before I do that. But I will require an answer or I'll just stand up here and stare at you awkwardly. Erica.
So just off the top of my head, well, that's loud. I think faith is, well, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's something that you haven't seen it yet, so you have faith in it. Whereas I think trust is something that is more established. I trust my brother because I know him and I know how he's been in the past and leads me to believe what he will be in the future.
Excellent. Anybody else? Karen?
I would just add to the trust, confidence that something's going to happen because it's happened before.
Cool. Susie? Wait patiently for the microphone as my son pretends to move quickly. He's got like the fast arms walking slow.
Well, AI agrees with Erica. Faith is a belief in something without proof, while trust is confidence, is a feeling of confidence based off evidence or experience.
That's what you're going to do. If you're asked that, you're just going to be like, well, hang on, let me ask AI.
I was looking for a definition. It popped up and said the same thing as her, so I felt like it was good.
All right. Anybody else? Tonight we're going to talk about trust. And I think it's important from the beginning that we differentiate those two. And in defense of you, Susie, that's also what AI told me. Although I had written something and I essentially had that same thing. So when we talk about that, faith is that belief in something that you can't necessarily see or no proof. But when you experience something or you have evidence, that's when trust comes there. And trust is not always like a positive thing, right? I mean, because I've seen the evidence of let me think of something that's destructive, of, playing with fire. Right? I can trust that if you are horsing around with gasoline and you smoke a cigarette, it'll probably end up burning you, right? Experience or evidence that I've seen in the past has proven that to me. So we're going to talk tonight about trust. I've got just like a handful of things I want to talk about. Just like always, it's just things that bounce around in my brain and just little things related to this that I just want to talk about. And of course, everybody has their own opportunity I'll give you to add to it. But One of these key things when it comes to trust is there's two words that, so trust would be confidence is I think the important thing in there, right? And confidence is like, I feel very certain that, right? I feel very certain that, that's confidence. I feel very certain that, and then wherever goes from that will happen. I feel very certain that if I let go of this book, it's going to fall down. Right? I have confidence in that. I feel very certain of it because of experience, because of evidence, and all of that. And so then you have these two different things, experience or evidence. And so I want to talk real quick about both of those, and then we'll just kind of go forward here. I think about evidence, and so I was thinking about, okay, what would be good for me to talk about when it comes to trust? And so I think I may have in the past put up this picture and I didn't pull it up or anything like that, but when I was in the Fire Academy, they decided to make fun of me, which is strange. And they put something on Instagram, which essentially said, hey, you're never too old to live your dream. And they had a picture of me at the top of a fully extended ladder truck ladder. And so what they do with you is at some point in the academy, they say, all right, everyone will climb to the top of this ladder, right, Logan? And it's completely vertical. And depending on which city sends their ladder truck out there, let's see, our ladder truck is 88 feet. 88 feet is the ladder. Some of them are 100. Some of them have a bucket that you can stand in. And some of them just have, they just have a stick, and then a lot of them will have a nozzle on there. Like back east, they'll just have a ladder, and you haul a hose line up there with you, which is terrifying. So I don't know how tall this one was, probably anywhere between that 88 and 100 feet, but they make you climb all the way up to the top of it. And what you do is they put on a belt. You have a belt. It's kind of like a weight belt if you were going to be lifting weights. We keep them on our ladder truck. There's a whole variety of them, and you find one that ought to fit and throw one on, and then it's got a big, big carabiner on it. And what you're supposed to do is if you have to climb the ladder that is already extended, and they call it kind of like with a crane, they call it flying it. They're always flying a ladder. What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to climb up it, and you're supposed to move that carabiner from rungs to rungs as you go up. But what you do in the academy is they say, well, we want you to learn how to trust this equipment, trust this ladder. And so they send you up to the top of it with only the confidence that somebody else has done this before you. And that's it. And they don't even tell you stuff that you learn later about how those ladder trucks are built and what the testing process is and all. They just say, we've all done it, so you'll be fine. And they send you all the way up to the very top, and you click on with your carabiner, and then you have to let go with your hands, and you have to lean backwards. And they make you do that until they say, hey, you're good. And a lot of times they'll fly a drone up there so they can see your terrified expression. And it's pretty uncomfortable up there. That ladder starts off, what do you think, Logan? Maybe 4 foot wide, probably 4 foot wide, and it has different flies, right? Different sections, and of course it gets progressively smaller, so that a fella my size, by the time you get to the top, I'm like this in it, and that's if I just have my turnouts on. If I'm on air, if I have my bottle on, which is connected right here. My turnouts, I have a bunch of tools in my cargo pockets and all that. And so a lot of times when you're climbing up it, you've got to do one of these numbers. And then as you get up there and you stop, and this is, it freaks me out. I love heights, but it freaks me out. Every little wind that blows, you feel the whole thing sway back and forth and forward and backward. I could just imagine my mom. Oh, yeah. I can, because I remember flying with you once. No, I get that. But it's important that they do that because they say, well, we want you to be able to trust this piece of equipment. And In order to trust it, you have to try it, and then you have your own experience. But before that, we want to let you know that there is evidence that this is worth trusting. Other people have done it before. This is, you know, when you get on your on a ladder truck, if you work on it or if you're on a rotation through there, you know, they'll talk to you about what it is. And every day when you get there, you know, I had the displeasure of driving the ladder truck the other day on a move up, and I was very upset about it and very dramatic about it. But, you know, one of the things you do every day is you inspect it. And so you inspect the entire thing, and that means, you know, not only do you do your regular truck check where you make sure that the engine's running right and all that, and you run the pump, make sure it's going to pump water and all that, but you also check the ladder, not only to make sure it extends and flies, but also you're supposed to look over it. Every one of the cables, you're supposed to look at every inch of it to see if there's one little tiny thing that's frayed, you're supposed to take the whole thing out of service. You're supposed to look over every weld on that 88-foot ladder. And because we have in the past, fortunately I wasn't on the ladder, it would have freaked me out then, but we found that there's been cracks in it. There's a tremendous amount of stress on it. And when you extend that ladder all the way and you begin flowing water from it, we were doing it the other day when I was driving it, and I had a couple of victims up in the bucket there, fully extended, because we had a booter there, right, a new guy. And I was flowing that hose, that nozzle, 1,600 gallons a minute blowing out of there. It was at the nozzle, I was pressing 250 pounds per square inch out of that to get 1,600. And when you turn it on, the whole thing rocks back and does this a tremendous amount of stress on it. But it's important to them that they say, well, we want you to go, and we want you to put your hands on this. We want you to try it. We want you to use the controls, all that, so that you can trust that this is a piece of equipment that is worth trusting. It's very expensive. It gets a lot of maintenance. Our ladder's always in the shop getting maintenance constant, but it's really important. And so that experience for trust is important. One of the other things I want us just to think about when it comes to trusting something is that one of these other definitions of it is having confidence in something based on evidence. And so I think about that, and what is evidence? Well, in legal matters, evidence is something that can be seen with your eyes, something that can be heard from testimony of firsthand accounts or secondhand accounts sometimes, if there's some evidence, other additional evidence that tends to show that secondhand account to be valid. Or, you know, evidence could be understood concepts or realities, you know. You're allowed to consider that at night it's generally dark, right, when it comes to that. And so that's something that, you know, is an evidence that you can consider in legal matters. So I think about, you know, for us, when it comes to evidences that bring trust, you know, before I make a purchase of something, if I'm going on Amazon, I'm going to look at reviews and consider the reviews for it. When I have a big decision to make, I'm going to go to people who are around me and say, I have never done this before. Tell me what your experience is. And based on what they say, it may be enough for me to decide, you know what, I think there's sufficient evidence that I'm willing to go down this path. And I'm willing to do that. And so when we talk about trust, that's kind of the groundwork that I want to just discuss. I want us just to think it through tonight, based on what we've seen and what we have felt, what we've experienced, what we've been told, and kind of talk about trust in a handful of different ways. Before I do that, let anybody have, if there's anything you want to say, just kind of based on my introduction here and the couple of examples I gave before we move forward. Perfect. Excellent. So let's do this. Let's start in the book of Jeremiah in the 17th chapter and verse 5. Now, this is the part that's great. You look for the person who breaks eye contact with you, and they're the ones who has to read. 17:5. Natasha's up. 17. Jeremiah 17:5. Natasha's up because she never looked up. She's reading for two right now, which I like.
Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord.
All right, so We look at this first one, and the Lord says, and we read this throughout and throughout the scripture, and this is one of these things that is repeated, and it is this statement that it is not wisdom to trust in man, because everything that man does or makes an effort to do or builds will eventually fail, have some sort of flaw, some sort of error in it. I think about it, and I think the other day something happened which I was just kind of contemplating this. There was SpaceX had launched a rocket, or it was coming back, and there's some video of it. If you see, it's beautiful. This rocket, it broke into a billion pieces there, and there's some people who are flying to some Caribbean island, and they saw it coming out there, you know, and they're filming it, and you see the SpaceX rocket. And now SpaceX has been pretty successful lately, launching rockets and bringing it back and catching it again, right? This tremendous amount of success. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, how many millions of dollars went into the research, the development of that rocket for it to break up just like that in as it was trying to come back? They built on their previous successes too, because as we've all probably seen, it almost looks fake. But I guess I have to trust what the video that I see. Has everybody seen those videos of the rocket coming back and it's righting itself, and then it's got that arm that goes out and grabs it and brings it back? It almost looks fake. I'm assured it's real, so I think it probably is. So this particular effort that SpaceX was doing had been done several times successfully. In fact, they're saying, like, this is revolutionizing the amount of money that's going to be spent on space exploration, because for the past 60 years or whatever, every time NASA shot a rocket up into the air, they just let it fall down in the ocean and said, we'll never use it again. And so every time they did that, whether it failed or was successful, it'd be millions upon millions, billions of dollars. And now SpaceX is revolutionizing that. I was thinking about the quality of engineers that were working on that. Probably some of the most brilliant minds, not just in the United States, but as we've seen when it comes to visas and all that conversation that's gone on, Elon Musk wants to bring in the best people from everywhere. So the best minds were on that. The quality of equipment was as good as money could buy. Here, this, like, what, is he the richest man on earth right now? The best equipment that the richest man on earth can do. And it had been successful several times, and yet this time, something went wrong. Something small went wrong. I forget, he came out and he said what it was. They figured it out, whatever it was. But most of those things, if you look at some of these rockets that break, someone preached a sermon, maybe it was Gary, was talking about it, right? When you, the deviation, what's it? We called it institutional inbreeding in the police department. Normalization of deviation, of deviance. With the was it the Challenger rocket, that there was one little rubber gasket, that rubber O-ring, that they're like, this is stupid that we continue taking this thing off. And so they stopped doing it. And that was the one thing that caused it to blow up. And I bet, and I haven't done a lot of research because I don't care that much, but I bet that this particular SpaceX rocket, it was probably something very small that caused it to explode. The best equipment, the best minds, the most money. Why? Because man had put his hands on it. And so the Lord is talking to people here, and he says, if you put your trust in man, you're going to be cursed, because it will never turn out the way you want. Because man also is flawed. Is flawed. And so then he goes on to make his point here, and someone else is going to read for me verses 7 and 8. And that someone else will be my Aunt Patricia. I shouldn't have done that, though. She started putting her hand up.
7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful for a year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit.
So I have another study that I'll probably do at some point on promises. And one of the things as I was thinking about and studying and writing out things is this is kind of a common theme throughout Scripture as well, is about making promises. And in fact, I think I have a scripture. Oh, maybe it's in another place. But there's a scripture, maybe it's in the book of Hebrews, where it says that God made a promise to Abraham, and he says, and he couldn't promise on anything higher, so he promised on himself. He says, I will be the one to fulfill this. Why was that significant, and why was it worth mentioning? Because the point of it was, is that to put trust in anything but the only one who has the total ability, without any question, to follow through, is foolishness. And so the Lord is telling us this. He says, blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord and who hopes in the Lord. And why are you blessed in putting your trust, your confidence in the Lord? Because the Lord is the only thing in existence that is incapable of making an error. There is no O-ring that you can forget to replace on the Lord that'll cause him to break up in reentry. Right? There's nothing there. And so as we begin talking about this, I think this is important, that if we're talking to people about why we trust in the Lord, this to me is the biggest thing. I cannot think of a single instance where the Lord has ever let me down or anyone I know down. If there has been a failure there, it's been with my expectations or someone else's expectations or lack of follow through or something there. But as far as my life has been, as far as the evidence I've seen and what I've put my hands on, the Lord has always been true to his word, whereas no one, not in this room or anywhere else, has ever fully been true to their word to me, nor I to you. So this is one reason why I trust in God. So I'll open it up if we have some comments here before we move forward. Granddad?
I was going to say what you said is very true.
Thank you.
You know, when I was called to an office of an evangelist, the Lord come and talked to me and told me what he wanted me to do. When he came to me, the love that came with him was so mighty, you can't explain it, and so beautiful. But when I was out working in the gospel, like you said, we were holding a service, Don McIndoe and I was holding a service in Old Mexico. We knelt in the season of prayer. When we knelt in the season of prayer, the Lord come to me and told me when that season of prayer was over, we were to immediately leave. We did. Went back a few hours later, and they kicked the door in, went in to kill us, and we weren't there. When I was working out in the different nations, they tried to kill me several times, and each time I was warned. When he sets his hand on you, he blesses you, and there's not anything that anybody can do with you.
Thank you, sir.
It's just that plain. It's just that simple.
Very good. Thank you, Granddad. And I think that's a good thing. You didn't get to that point if you hadn't experienced the Lord and looked at the evidences and seen that he was worth trying and built a trust so that the Lord could speak to you. Absolutely. And so when that brings up, so as I say this, I mean, we know my grandpa has been very faithful in sharing this testimony. And that's one of these things. You know, there's a whole lot of things that we, you know, as my kids grow and all that, I try to share them the evidences that I have of God. And that's in sharing testimonies and things with the encouragement that, hey, I'm giving you a good review. And Granddad, for all these years, has given this good review for the Lord, that he's worthy of trust. Anybody else? Thank you, Granddad. Anybody else? Let's move forward. I'm going to have you turn then to the book of Habakkuk, and I'll give you a moment to find it. right after Nahum, so you know right where it's at. Oh, do we have a question or something over here? No? Oh, I saw you do this. All right. I'm going to turn to the book of Habakkuk, and someone, either Ashton or Chris, who was it? Was it for you or was it Ashton who was volunteering? Okay. Don't look at me with those terrified eyes, Ashton. Your grandma was talking to you and then put her hand up, so. We're going to go to Habakkuk. We're going to read in chapter 2, and I'd like to read verses 18 through 20.
What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him.
So, I mean, almost every time I preach or I teach, we come to some sort of scripture about this as I continue to try to I think about this in all of the different ways it applies. This is kind of a companion scripture to the one that we just read about putting their trust in man or what man is capable of making. And I think about in the Old Testament where there's the story about the Ark of the Covenant, that it was taken by the Philistines and put in their temple, and their giant statue was fallen down and broken in front of it. And, you know, where, and, you know, the belief was and the promise was that within the Ark of the Covenant rested the promise of God, and God would come down and dwell there, and it was this interacting place with men. And so it was something that was built, but it was with hands, but it was the dwelling place of God, and it was some place for them to meet there. But I think about this kind of when we're talking about this last thing, or in our technology, or you know, I, as a firefighter, you know, we continue to see for all of the advances in building safety and all that, we have had a rash of electrical fires lately in these brand new houses, stuff just catching on fire for whatever reason. One of these things that Elon Musk, as we're talking about that SpaceX and all that, what Elon Musk has done is he has brought into our society today an increased use of lithium-ion batteries. You have these Tesla walls and all that. And, you know, Logan's my witness here that 90% of the fires we have, I would say, start in the garage. They have to do with lithium-ion batteries. We had quite a few several years before he got hired, garage fires and things where these Tesla walls, battery systems caught on fire and burned a whole house down, things like that. Everything that men touches is incapable of lasting. That doesn't mean that we don't use it. It doesn't mean that we don't take advantage of the things that are around us. But to remember that when we begin putting our trust and our faith in anything that man has touched, we're setting ourselves up for tremendous failure. And that, you know, I think about that. And I think in the way our society is right now, there's probably less reason to trust everything you see now than ever before. Everything on the computer can be AI. Everybody has a slant. Every doctor has an angle. Every, you know, pharmaceutical company, every whatever it is. And so the continued encouragement is that you work to have that trust in God. Give a second here, and then we're going to jump to another scripture. If anybody has anything they want to say, go ahead, Gary.
I think about this.
Wait for the microphone.
I think about this, and it says here that it's laid over with gold and silver. One of the things that we see all the time, and it's put in front of us every single day, is the commercials of how great these medicines are that we can take to be able to resolve all the physical issues that we get ourselves into, so to speak. But at the same time, when they're telling you how great these medicines are at the very end of the commercial, they're telling you of the 35 different ways that it'll kill you at the same time, but yet it is such a great thing to be able to take.
Take this for depression, but it might make you want to commit suicide.
And that's, yeah, exactly, exactly. So, you know, the things that God has for us and intend for us is to take care of us, to make us whole, and to cleanse us. And those are the things that, you know, they're not polished in gold or decorated in a way to try to lure us in. It's the truth, and that's what we should be lured to.
Very good. Let's, Susie.
I was just thinking about how important it is, like, if you're going to say that you trust God, that you actually know who he is and what his promises are, because a lot, like, there's this kind of general feeling out there from a lot of people. It's like, well, God's not going to do anything bad in my life, or I don't know, like when wars and things like that happen, people lose faith because they see these horrible things happen. And God never promised that horrible things wouldn't happen or that life would be easy. So I just think it's really important that you know what you're trusting in.
Yeah, I think kind of hand in hand with that, and that actually dovetails really well into this next scripture we're going to read, so thank you. But also comes into, you know, when we talk about trusting in men, this is one reason, you've heard me say this before, I'm going to continue to do it, where I tell you guys, do not trust what I tell you. Don't trust your ministry, what they tell you, if you don't look and see what it is that they're talking about and verify it through the Word of God. This is one of these things, and Dwayne and Gordon can tell you this firsthand. Anybody else has been to a foreign country where the vast amount of people can't read. They have to have full trust in that minister, which is why the calling of ministry is so very important. Someone who is trustworthy and someone who, you know, I mean, the Lord puts a tremendous amount of emphasis on that when it comes to the ministry. But I think about that, you know, Susie says, you know who you're trusting in God. And I think about, she kind of made this statement about, you know, God won't let bad things happen. And, you know, men have caused people to put a false trust in God with the turning about of one scripture where they say, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. How many people have heard that? There's nowhere in scripture. It doesn't exist. And so the knowing who it is that you have trust in is important. And that'll dovetail right into this scripture. So we'll turn to Mosiah chapter 2. And from Mosiah chapter 2, I'm going to have our sister Cindy read verses 9 through 11. And again, you can thank my wife for me calling out on people.
No worries.
Mosiah 2, 9 through 11.
I say unto you that if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation, through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world, for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh.
So, I mean, I just cut these three verses out of a whole dissertation and even out of a thought that this writer didn't fully finish, right, for several verses as he was writing these things as he was inspired. But he's making this statement. So you've come to a knowledge of God, and part of that knowledge of God is his goodness and matchless power, his wisdom and all these things. And part of this knowledge is also that there's an atonement that's been prepared for you. And this atonement is essential that salvation should come. And then he makes this statement about these things that must be present. And he says, so that salvation, right, this being saved from destruction, you know, I just think it's important to remember this concept of salvation. We don't, it's a word that we kind of grasp our mind around a little bit, but I think about a salvage yard. You go to a salvage yard where there is vehicles. It may look a little bit like the end of my street right now, a little bit like a salvage yard. or you got vehicles in various states of usefulness, all of them damaged or not running or something like that, but you're able to go there and find value within it and bring it back. And sometimes, you know, you see these shows where these guys will go into these old junkyards and everything, and they'll find some gem way back in there overgrown with weeds, and they drive. There's a guy in my department who actually has a vehicle like that. It's been featured on some of these silly shows, and it was taken from, you know, a state of absolute nothingness, and it was saved from where it eventually probably would have been smushed to pieces, or like out there in Queen Creek, we have this huge steel mill out there, and they have the big tractors there, and they take all this little scrap metal that they run through these things and drop it in and melt it right there, and they'll come out with front loaders, big giant front loaders full of molten steel, and pour it. It's actually a pretty cool place, which is like ultimate destruction. I mean, it's no longer resembles what it was before, and yet some things are taken from that ultimate destruction. And so here he says that, you know, you have this knowledge of God, and understand that the reason this knowledge of God and what he's done for you is there so that you can have this assurance of salvation. But he says, but if there's a requirement of it, and these things come in hand, and our brother this morning preached about this. He preached this morning about baptism, but he talked about the importance of the Lord's Word, that the Lord's Word, we must be obedient to it and follow it. So here King Benjamin makes a statement. He says, salvation is there for someone who puts his trust, his confidence in the Lord, who's experienced Him and is confident that this is the way that it is, and that he should be diligent in keeping His commandments and continue in the faith even until the end of his life. And that is this ability to have this full salvation. And so these things are not singular, but they're all in one. Trusting in the Lord and confidence in Him that His Word and that His ways are true and are valid and are the best way, where you might have a whole lot of divergent options or several things that you could consider, the path that the Lord has put forth, the word that He has in His Scripture, is the absolute best. So we have this trust in the Lord, and that we're diligent in keeping His commandments, and that we follow through with it continuously, that we don't stop. And so trust in the Lord is not only that He's able to work and move in your life, but also that His Word has tremendous value. And each of you in your life, I hope, have had circumstances that came up where you had to put your confidence in, okay, I'm going to follow through with the Word of the Lord here. And just like hanging from that ladder, you realize that, well, this all actually does work. Not always comfortable, right? But it works. The Lord is worthy of our confidence. Anybody have anything they want to say, add to this? Moving right along. Let's turn to Psalm, the 78th Psalm. And we're going to split this up because I could not come to in myself where I wanted us to start and end, because this 78th Psalm tells a story, a recounting of something. So I'm going to have my sister read verses 2 through 12, and then I'll have Aaron read 12 through 25.
I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old.
Stop. Sorry, I do this at youth camp. It's a lot of fun. I say stop. Gary knows this and Aaron knows it. I do the stop thing. I just want to say real quick, this is interesting. He says, I'm going to tell you a parable. And he says, I'm going to utter dark sayings of old. Now that sounds weird. Okay. But the Strong's word, why they chose to translate it like this, I don't know. But that when it says dark saying, it says it's a puzzle or it's a maxim. And a maxim is an established principle. So he says, I'm going to tell you something that's a little puzzling, but this is an established principle. So he says, I'm going to tell you this, and as you go on from here, you're going to see that this is absolutely true. We recognize it as truth. It's a maxim. Okay, now you can go, and I won't do that to you again.
which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan.
Did you want to keep reading or do you want to get Aaron to finish it?
I can keep reading.
Got a wonderful reading voice.
Through what? Well, thank you.
Through 12 or through 25.
He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as in heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full.
So this is an interesting thing. So he's recounting a history and he says, this is, you'll recognize this as I tell you this, that we recognize this as an established principle. You guys have heard this. We talked about it. The children were told about this. And he says, we're not going to hide these things. We're going to talk about what happens when there are all of these evidences around you. And yet the whole crux of this and where he hits the climax and his big point here comes in verse 22. But before that, he lays out all of these things. And he says, there was all these things that happened, these miraculous things, these amazing things that they saw. And then he says, the whole climax of it, and the whole point, he says, but they didn't believe in God and they didn't trust in his salvation, even though they asked, and there's these things that the Lord continued to do for them. So I want you to think about this. That word salvation there, that Hebrew word, salvation, it was something saved, or that is deliverance, hence prosperity. So this is interesting because it really kind of talks to the nature of men. And one of these reasons why we are so inclined to go chasing after the things that men make and they promise and the commercials that say things are going to be better and all that is because we don't trust in the prosperity that God gives. Now, prosperity is a word that's been totally polluted in the gospel too, right? Because there's this prosperity gospel that goes on that says things, hey, you should be rich, you should have all sorts of stuff. But really what prosperity means is that you can abide day by day, day by day. And so this psalm, as he goes on, it's this psalm to remember this, to remember that God is present and your responsibility is to trust in his salvation, in his prosperity. And, you know, what was the problem with the people there? Well, manna just gets old after a while. And this is, I think this is a problem that we have, is that the manna of life gets old after a while. And I really want to have an updated phone because mine is old and I've ran out of space for pictures and the front of it's cracked. it's always a battle. Well, not always. There's some crews that I might work on in the fire department as I work overtime, and Logan knows this as well. There's some guys who are like, hey, let's just eat plain. Let's just eat basic. Let's not spend a whole lot. It used to be we put in $10 a day. Say for $20 over 2 days, we can have two meals a day, maybe three. Now it's more than that. You go on some crews, and you might, you know, well, it would be like, hey, we're going to make this meal. Okay, well, I need this special smoked paprika. Well, hey, we have paprika in the spice cabinet at the station. No, but we don't have smoked paprika. And so now we're going to spend $20 on smoked paprika. Because it is our nature to overlook basic prosperity and to search for something more. And this is what the psalmist here, this wasn't David, this was Mishael of Asaph, whoever that guy is, who was recounting the people and what was the crux of this. You know, these people were given everything and yet they trusted not in the provision, in the prosperity that God gives. And he says, we teach our children about this. And he says in verse 4, he says, we will not hide these things from our children, but will show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And one of these things I think is important that we remember is in trusting and having confidence in the Lord is to trust him in the way that Christ said. He says, I know how to take care of the sparrows. There's sparrows all the time at my house. They don't eat luxuriously, and yet they never seem to go away. They're always there. Or these little Sonoran doves. They're always there. Always. They find their way into everything. And they're always there. The Lord knows how to prosper us. And so it's up to us to have confidence in his ability to do that and not to be taken in like the people. You know, probably when the people started getting tired of... The scripture here says in verse 25, it says, man did eat angel's food. Let's think about that, angel's food. Not angel's food cake, because that's gross. But angel's food is manna. And they got tired of heavenly food. And somewhere along the line, somebody said, see these birds flying around every once in a while? I bet they taste good. And someone probably said, yeah, my grandpa used to tell me about when they used to catch these things back in Egypt, and they actually are pretty good. And next thing you know, everybody's saying, we wish we had meat to eat. And the prosperity of God wasn't enough for them. Why? Because they didn't trust, they didn't have confidence that he knew how to take care of them. Anybody have any comments they want to make about this? Amy and then Karen. Wait for the microphone, Amy.
So one of my favorite books is called The Hiding Place, and it's Corrie ten Boom. She talks about her experience with her sister being put in a concentration camp. And when I read through their story, it shifted my perspective on what prosperity even applied to. I don't apply prosperity to even daily physical needs of any kind. I actually look at them mainly as just spiritual sustenance enough to endure to the last day of your life. And her, sorry for anybody who hasn't read this book, but her sister does not make it. And they are very faithful, God-fearing, faithful people. And they went through losing everything, being naked, having no food, starving to death, eventually for her sister. And for Corrie, she did make it, but there's a specific part in that book where they have decided to basically hide and have a Bible study, and they are trying to reach out to other people that are in this concentration camp with them, and they're trying to reach them because they want them to know God's word. And they decided to have this, and they also, at the same time this happened, get infested with fleas. Their entire place that they're in, their, I don't know what you call it, the hut that they were assigned to. And they found that each time they had this Bible study, the soldiers would walk past, and they wouldn't actually come in and inspect like they normally did. And one day, I can't remember who overheard one of the soldiers saying to the other soldier, aren't you going to go in and check their like bunker or whatever? And he was like, absolutely not. No way. They have fleas. And it was God, his provision of making sure that they could, you know, have that freedom and outreach there. But they had to endure fleas. And I'm sure that like none of those physical needs being met probably felt like the world was ending. But he did actually, for her sister, Betsy, who didn't end up making it, she still believed in God till the moment that she died. And I kind of look at prosperity more in that realm than any physical sustenance of any kind, I guess. I don't know. That's just my perspective. So
that's good. I appreciate that. Karen?
Well, I was kind of thinking about this earlier today, something that was mentioned at conference. The testimony, I couldn't remember. The driver advised the missionaries, no matter how little, how pittance it is, allow the people to pay their tithing because they need the blessing. Can you make that work with this? I mean, there's God's law and abide by it. It works. And there's a reason. Trust. I don't care if your tithing is a dollar. You do need that blessing. There's a benefit to paying and to trusting.
I think of, I've had tremendous experiences with tithing through my life, and I kind of feel like, we're talking about money here, I feel like I kind of built up a little bank, you know. So I have some sort of, I started paying tithing because I saw the benefit to it. And then I paid it for a really long time to where it was just what we always did. And then we had a struggle again, and I saw that trust that I have in the Lord when he says, I will take care of you if you are willing to be, like we read in Mosiah, diligent in keeping his commandments. My trust was not misplaced. We were blessed. And it was much more, I think for me, it was probably better that the blessings that we had financially in terms of dollar value were relatively small, rather than somebody showing up on my doorstep and saying, well, I just won this $1 million lottery and I want you to have it, and now everything is beyond all imagination taken care of. It was bill by bill, meal by meal, taken care of. And because I had learned that lesson and I had this confidence, and every once in a while I think it's important that we have to go back and revisit our trust. Why do I do these things? I mean, when we have a testimony service, what we should be doing is it should be drawing us to remember, oh yeah, that's why. That's why I need to remain faithful. That's why, because, at some point, I might go through these things. I might, why do I trust in the Lord? It's good for us. One of these things we do at work, and a lot of crews don't do it. My crew, we do it every second day. It's important that we trust all of our equipment and that we also put ourselves into as extreme of a situation as we can safely to continue to prove to ourselves that, hey, your equipment works well, even when you're exhausted. So we put on everything we have, all of it, every bit of equipment I have, and I'm on my mask and I've got my pack on and I'm working on air, and then we work out until I breathe that bottle down to the very bottom to where my mask is sucking into my face, right? And then I take that off and I practice guarding myself, all these things. It's important that I continue to say, okay, this is why I trust my equipment. This is its limitations. This is what it can do for me. This is what I can't. And I think trust is an important thing. But I the lesson of tithing, I think, is good. And I think as with a lot of things, though, we can come to take it for granted if it's never challenged.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's universal, right? His law, his word works for people from the highest to the very lowest. We had, I was listening to a podcast the other day. I told some of these young men about it in a meeting we had, but I was listening to a podcast, and the podcaster was interviewing a guy who was he described himself as a deca billionaire. So in his tens of billions of dollars, right? And he was talking about all of his successes, and he said something happened. He didn't really say, but he says, and all of a sudden I realized, he says, this thing happened. He said, and I still had all of my money and everything. He said, but I realized that I actually had absolutely nothing. I had nothing. And he says, because I put my priority and my trust in what it meant to make a difference in the world, not in something that was wrong. It was man-made. And he didn't go as far enough to talk about God in it, but he was dancing all around that you know, God's word is true for a billionaire and also for a pauper, that we are building, we are living, we are working for what goes beyond this life. And that is this promise of salvation, right, eternally. I'm going to reference real quick one scripture, and then we'll read one more to end. In 2 Nephi chapter 3, in this psalm that he writes, he talks about trust, and he talks about the fact that, well, he trusted, says, I know who I'm trusted, and he says, I've trusted God. And, you know, if he's writing this, and he says, my God hath been my support. And then he lays this down. He led me through the wilderness. Well, what happened in the wilderness? Well, his brothers tried to kill him. And he had to go back, and he had to get things. And they were walking, and they were afraid of enemies coming on them. And so they didn't want to have fires or anything. So they ate raw meat, which, well, how many of you guys have eaten raw meat before? It's not really that great, you know? Unless you got like a lot of salt to put on it or something, you know, raw meat's not great. And they had to, you know, suffering and all that. And he says, and he preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. And what happened on the waters, you know, his brothers got tired of him and tied him up, and says until his hands didn't have any feelings and his feet didn't have any feelings. And there was this, you know, storm that was about ready to overtake them. And it's not apparent. You know, I mean, obviously we believe that there was a promise that was given there, but it wasn't. I guess I better think that thought through a little bit more before I go farther in kind of where my mind is going. But, you know, he suffered tremendously. And yet, kind of like that last one that we're talking about with prosperity, you know, he recognized that, well, I still am alive. I still have an opportunity. He still used his voice, and the Lord blessed him. But anyway, he goes through, and he's, you know, one thing that I think is important is you look at this particular chapter, 2 Nephi chapter 3, and look at why he's writing it. He is reminding himself of why he is where he is, why he's doing what he's doing, why he's made the sacrifices that he has. In the man class, we talk about that fourth and most important aspect of a Christian man and of any Christian is expectation. There's a reason why we do what we do. I expect an outcome if I walk in this way. Well, you know, Nephi is writing these things, and he's writing it because his dad's gone, who was the patriarch and who somehow was able to keep some sort of peace between everybody, and now he's gone, and Nephi knows that things are about to get very tumultuous. And so he's writing this, and he's recounting all of these things that the Lord has done, and this is why I trust him, and so this is why I'm going to walk forward with him. It's very important. It's important that we talk about counting your blessings and things, and when you talk about that, well, what's the point of it? We need to recount these things so that we continue to keep in the forefront of our mind, why do I have confidence in the Lord and His Word? Where has He come through for me in the past? Where have I failed because of myself or putting my trust in the wrong things? And I think that's what Nephi is doing here. He's writing all these things because as soon as this chapter ends, right, then it's like we have to go our separate ways because my brothers are now actually coming after me to kill me. You know, real troubling time. Let's close here with Psalm 116. And I'm going to let Aaron read Psalm 116, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Psalm 116, 1 through 9.
I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
So I just wanted to close with this scripture because I think it's beautiful. And I think it says a couple things that are important here. And he's saying this, and of course we know all these things that David was going through, and every time there was a trouble, he was just drawn to pen and paper, or however he did it back then, to just lay out his heart there. And a lot of these are probably just like Nephi, where he's sitting and he's thinking, okay, now what? All right, how do I make it through today? Because what's going on is too much. Why should I trust that the Lord will preserve me or will bless me or all that? Why wouldn't I? You know, you look at some of these, and if you read in the story back in Samuel, you know, David had the opportunity to kill Saul more than once and withheld himself, sent a message to him. And I think, if I remember it rightly, cut a corner off of his robe. You know, it was within his ability to stop at least what he saw to be the most apparent threat and the most troubling thing. And yet, you know, why was it that he waited on the Lord to give his deliverance? Why was it? So I would be of the opinion that each one of these scriptures is probably a picture of a moment, of a feeling, of a struggle, of an emotion that David was feeling, and he's writing it down and saying, okay, this is why. This is why. This is why I trust. This is why I have confidence in God. And I think there's something that's important here as we look. Verse 6 says, the Lord preserves the simple. And then he says, I was brought low and he helped me. Humility, the Lord requires it. The acknowledging that Elon Musk can't solve every problem that I have. Why? Because he's human and failing. Or Adam Yates can't solve every problem I have. Or, you know, whatever it is. Preserving the simple. Eating manna every day is pretty simple. It's a simple food. It was, you know, they probably had it figured out after a while. You know, well, I need 7 pieces for Rebecca. She's not going to eat 8. And, you know, Zane's going to eat 12. And they go out and they probably had it down to a science. They knew exactly what they needed. And the Lord, you know, gave them. And the people weren't content with that. But, you know, what David's saying is the Lord preserves those people who are humble, those people who are just simply looking to him, just take care of me every day. And I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. And then he says, return to thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with you. And of course, David, you know, I mean, the end of his, at least the trials that were going on right now, he ended up getting a kingdom, which is pretty good, probably. But you know, I think about that, like just with my life. And when I, as I've looked back, I think that those times where we felt like we financially or physically had the least, the most trials and all that sort of stuff, because I saw that the Lord was with me, I realized I had the most. And I don't wish for those days again, but in a lot of ways, I think it'd probably be really good for me. Because the Lord works in those simple ways. He provides and preserves and takes care of us day by day, because he's playing a long game for us and looking for our ultimate salvation and this forever providing for us. So I'll give just a second if anybody has any last comment they want to make. All right. Well, I appreciate your guys' time tonight. Hopefully give you a couple things to think about, just to consider as you kind of to go through and think about this concept of your trust in the Lord and why and what it means and where maybe you failed and how to encourage other people to it, how to explain it. Hopefully it's something that you consider and it's of value to you. Thank you, guys.